man that composed your music. His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied?
I'm beginning to see the light.
All right, good singing out of you. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 15 or pull your insert out of your bulletin. I want to spend a few moments talking about the friendship of God. The friendship of God. Now think with me about what it is to be a friend. How many of you here this morning are on Facebook at least once a month or once a week or something like that? Raise your hand. You don't have to be ashamed. I know some of you because I was trying to figure out, I don't very often write on there. I go on there, see what's going on in people's lives and a lot of really cool stuff going on. And I'm not even able to get around well enough. I was trying to figure out how many actual friends I have on Facebook, and I started counting. I know somewhere it probably shows the number of your friends, and somebody can Facebook me this afternoon and tell me how many friends I have by looking at my site, and I can't figure it out. But a couple 300. And I was, you know, just kind of perusing the list there, and, you know, I try to not do a confirm a friend request with somebody I don't know altogether, but I look on there, and I'm like, man, I don't really know who that person is, and you know, so the majority, you know, friends is probably maybe a looser term, and so I want us to think about genuine friendship, and I want us to look at this passage this morning and look at the ultimate friendship, which is really Christ kind of friendship. It's what he offers each and every one of us in this room today. But think with me, and I've done some reading on what it is to be a friend this week. Here's a couple of quotes from my reading. A friend is that rare person who asks how you are doing and then waits to hear the answer. A friend is someone who thinks you're a good egg even though they know you're slightly cracked. Somebody wrote kind of pessimistically, a friend is like an elevator. They either lift you up or they bring you down. Aristotle said that a friend is one soul in two bodies. Cicero said that friends double our joy and divide our grief. John Collins wrote that in prosperity our friends know us, but in adversity we know our friends. The Bible has a lot to say about friends. Proverbs 17 and verse 17 says, a friend loves at all times, a true friend. Proverbs 26, 27 and verse 6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. So a friend will often speak into your life those things that are sometimes hurtful at the moment. In Exodus 33, God spoke to Moses, it says in verse 11, face to face as a man speaks to a friend. In James 2, and in another place, Abraham was called the friend of God. Dude, wouldn't that be awesome to hear verbally, you're my friend from God, and that's what the passage is going to say today. In Matthew 11 and verse 19, of all the ridiculous charges, not ridiculous, but all the amazing charges against Jesus, and one that he probably was very thankful for, that the Pharisees charged him with being a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But as I was studying different passages, one of the most amazing passages of Scripture that have to do with friendship is when Jesus was walking out of the Garden of Gethsemane and Judas was walking with all of the Roman troops towards him. And as they met, Jesus said to Judas, who had just betrayed him, friend, why have you come? Friend, why have you come? That's amazing to me. Probably the most remarkable truth at all, and hopefully you'll get this morning as we look at this passage is that God offers you his friendship and he calls you to be his friends. He wants you. He invites you to be his friend. Proverbs 18 and verse 24 says, there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And I can tell you by personal experience that that friend who sticks closer than a brother is none other than Jesus himself. Amen? Amen. I know of people who have 1,000 Facebook friends, but not one real, genuine friend. Jesus' friendship is radically different than any kind of friendship you could know. And so I want to look at John chapter 15, just these couple of verses. And I want to use four words that describe Jesus' friendship and his offer of friendship to each and every one of us. And it's in this passage that he speaks about having a desire to be a friend with the disciples. Now you really need to enter into the context so you can get the emotion that is involved when Jesus talks about wanting the disciples to be his friend. And so enter in with me on that Thursday night, the Last Supper. He just had a meal. In Luke 22, he said, I can't tell you how I desired with you disciples to have this last meal. And yet there's one sitting at this table who's going to leave in just a little bit, and they're going to go and betray me into the hands of the Romans. And while they're sitting there and they're wondering who that one is, Judas goes out the door and he goes on his dastardly deed to go to the Romans and bring the Romans right to where Jesus is going to be. He knows where Jesus is going to be. So the Last Supper has ended. And they're walking through Jerusalem. And so really when Jesus is speaking in John chapter 15, he's not sitting. They're not around a table. He's actually walking with his disciples. And he's making his way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And so he's walking and he's talking. And he's bearing his soul. Now it's very interesting. We're not given all of the details, but he's in Jerusalem and he's going east out of Jerusalem. And when you're walking in Jerusalem, let's say it's the size of like Iowa City or something like that, 60,000-70,000 people. And so he's walking out of Jerusalem, and to go out the east side into the Garden of Gethsemane, he's got to walk through the temple. And so as he's walking to the temple, and Passover would have been full moon. That's when they had the Passover. Let's just imagine a full moonlight on the entrance of the temple. Because on the entrance of the temple, there were four columns. And over that was a golden grapevine, which was the symbol of Israel. That's the symbol that they took for themselves. And if you can imagine the moonlight shining on that grapevine, that vine, he starts out John 15, which I didn't read, I am the vine, you're the branches. And so he's literally walking and talking, and he's relating to them in the moment. And he goes out the east gate, and Deb and I had the privilege of going there, and you walk down the Kidron Valley out of the east gate. You go down a slope of a couple hundred feet. You cross a little creek, and then you start going up the side of the Mount of Olives, which isn't really that big. I mean, you could go sledding on that hill. It's probably 300 or 400 feet going up the side. And on the side of the Mount of Olives is the Garden of Gethsemane. So somewhere, either in the temple as he's walking, or as he's walking down the slope, or as he's crossing the creek, or as he's going up the side of the hill, sometime before he enters the Garden of Gethsemane, he's talking to his disciples and he's speaking the words that are recorded in John chapter 15, verses 12 through 17. He's walking and he's talking and he's heading straight to Calvary. He's going through Jerusalem, through the temple, down the Kidron Valley, up the Mount of Olives, into the Garden of Gethsemane. He's going to get arrested. He's going to be shuffled around in Jerusalem again. He's going right to Calvary within 24 hours of what he's saying right here. I could only imagine if God told me, Dave, you've got 24 hours and your life ends. I can only imagine gathering my kids and loved ones and grandkids, carrying my grandkids in my arm, and I'm walking, and I realize that in 24 hours I'm not going to be walking with them any longer. What would I say to them? How would I encourage them? What would I say to my wife? What would I say to my kids? How precious would be holding my grandkids? What words would I use? Well, I can tell you one thing. I don't think there would be any fluff. I think I would try to express to them one last time my love for them and how I hope the best for them. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing right here. He's expressing to them, I know you're sorrowful. I know you don't understand. You don't even know what the next 24 hours are going to bring. You say you're going to be steady and you're not going to deny me, but you are going to deny me. But I want you to know that I count you as a friend. This isn't God and you're the servant any longer. I count you as a friend. And so I just want us to think this morning on this day that we call Friends Day. I want us to think about Jesus' friendship and his desire and his invitation for friendship to us and what he wants to say to us in his last hours with us. And so I just chose four words to describe his love or his friendship. And I want Jesus to be our example of what a genuine friend is. And if you don't know this Jesus that is we're going to talk about here for a couple of moments, if you don't know him, you're missing out on the greatest friendship you could ever have, bar none. And God's desire is that during this time that we're together, that you will accept his friend request or however you want to visualize that. So four words just to describe his friendship, to describe his love for us. And so think about them with me as we look at John chapter 15, verses 12 through 17. The first word that comes to my mind that would describe his friendship is the word sacrificial. The word sacrificial. So look at verses 12 and 13 of John chapter 15. Jesus said, "This is my commandment." Okay, here's what he's saying to the disciples. He's walking with them. He's not going to be with them very much longer. He's going to be arrested in the garden not too much longer. And he's saying, look at you, look around at you disciples. I want you to love one another as I've loved you. I want you to love them like I've loved you. Now, he hasn't died for them yet, but in his mind, death on the cross is as good as done. That's where he's going. I want you to love one another as I've loved you. Well, let's take a moment and just think for a second and step back from all the busyness of life and just reflect on how did Christ love us? How did he love Dave? How did he love you? And verse 13 says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." Earlier in John chapter 10 and verse 18, Jesus said, "I'm going to lay my life down. Nobody takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. There's no gun to my head. There's no disease in my body that's going to say it's the last day for me. There's no accidental accident that's going to happen in my life. I choose to walk through Jerusalem, through the temple, down in the Kidron Valley, up into the Mount of Olives, in the Garden of Gethsemane, be arrested, go into Jerusalem, and hang on a cross. I choose that for you." Look at verse 13 again. "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." Circle the word "for" there. On your behalf. In your place. He laid down his life. 1 John, everybody, or most people know John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life." Well, here's a verse to put right beside John 3:16, and it's 1 John 3:16. They're great companion verses. Here's what 1 John 3:16 says, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us." He took his genuine 33-year-old, vibrant, God-filled, perfect, sinless, full of passion life, and he ended it on purpose for us. I was thinking Jesus made it sound so casual. He says in verse 13, greater love has this than greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life. And I was thinking, just you lay down your life. That's not really how I would describe if I was a witness of what Christ did. It sounds so nice and on the surface and sounds so just kind of commonplace. Well, he just kind of laid down, like he just went to sleep and he just kind of laid down his life. When I use the word sacrificial, that's an understatement of terms. What Jesus meant, and he didn't want to scare the disciples by telling them, what he meant when he said he's going to lay down his life is that in a couple hours he was going to be betrayed. He was being betrayed. He was going to be denied. He was going to be beaten. His beard was going to be plucked out. He was going to be rejected. He was going to be scourged. He was going to be mocked. He was going to have somebody spit in his face. They were going to hiss in his face. He was going to be stripped naked, the God, of Creator God, and he was going to be crucified on a cross. That's what he meant when he said, I'm going to lay down my life. If there was ever an understatement of terms, it's when Jesus said, I'm going to lay down my life. He would have better have said, I'm going to go and be slaughtered for you. Sacrificial. 2 Corinthians 8:9, which is just one of my favorite verses. Paul wrote this, and he could never get over what Christ had done for him, the chief of sinners. That's what he called himself after planting church after church and living for the Lord. And the more he recognized God's holiness, the more he saw his sinfulness. Here's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich in heaven, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. Sacrificial is an understatement of terms. But that's the first word I would use to describe his friendship. The second word I would use to describe his friendship is personal. It's a personal friendship. It's not an acquaintance. He didn't say, I want to be your acquaintance. Dude, I'm the creator of the world and you're 12 disciples. I mean, I got a lot of people I'm ministering to you. You know, I can't spend a lot of time with you. And I'm kind of spread kind of thin here. No, he calls them friend three times. Look at it in verse 14, 15, and 16. You are my, or verse 13, I lay down his life for his friends. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Verse 15, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you. It's a term of intimacy. In the Old Testament, even though Abraham was called a friend of God, the rabbis would never, ever think about teaching a Jew growing up, as they're teaching them the Old Testament law, hey, God really wants to be your friend. They would consider that a mush term, a soft term. No, God's a God of laws, and God demands obedience. And if there's not obedience, then you get cut at the knees. This idea of friendship and fatherhood, even though it was mentioned in the Old Testament, was not ever taught and was not ever lived out. This is the highest term of intimacy that Jesus could use in the last hours of his life. It literally means the friend of a king or an inner circle friend. In John chapter 3, at the wedding of Cana, where he turned the water into wine, the word is used for the best man at the wedding. It's the guy, the best man at the wedding, that knows everything about you. He knows more things than your mom and dad know about you. He knows more things than your future wife is going to know about you. And he's been through thick and thin, and you've pointed him out, picked him out as, of all of my friends that could stand up for me at a wedding, he's the honored friend. He's the one. He's the best man. That's the term that's used in God's desire for a relationship for you and me. And notice in verse 15, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. Now notice, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Just saying, I want you to be a friend. I'm going to take you into my confidence. I'm going to share things with you that I'm not going to share with somebody who's not my friend. I was thinking about my 32 years of life living from my 21 years of age on up to 53 right now. I was thinking about those years and my walk with Christ, more accurately, His walk with me. And I was thinking about, what has He taught me? What has He shared with me that is priceless? He's taught me how to love Him. He's taught me how to live for Him. He's taught me how to enjoy Him, to please Him, to know Him. He's taught me His mercy when I've rebelled against Him. He's taught me His grace when I've deserved His wrath. He's taught me His love. He's taught me His strength. He's taught me His peace. Every one of those in my mind, if you could see in my mind right now, and maybe even in your mind, an actual situation comes up where without having a friendship with Christ, a personal relationship with Christ, I would not have known the peace of God, the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God. I'd be wretched and miserable today. I might be in church. I might have a smile on my face, but my heart would be hurting. A group of people prayed this morning for this service, as we do every Sunday at 7. And one of the prayer requests was for a 10-year-old child that's going through lots of anxiety. 10 years old, filled with anxiety. I think about my own life. 1 Peter 5:7, Peter, who denied Christ, as we know, and then was gloriously, by the grace and mercy of God, returned back to Him. Peter wrote this in 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. If I could see that 10-year-old, I would tell them about all the anxiety in my life and all the everything else that went with it. And on the outward, people were like, everything's fine with Dave. He's doing great with Dave. But on the inside, it was horrific. I would kneel down in his or her eyes, that little 10-year-old's, and I would try to explain that to them, the love and the friendship of Christ. His friendship is personal. It's not a click on a laptop. It's not a press a button to confirm. He invites us, He includes us, and He involves us. That's unbelievable to me. So it's sacrificial and it's personal. And the third word that I would use just describing His friendship as He describes it, I would say His friendship is intentional. Now, I do not want you to miss this. His friendship is intentional. He takes the initiative. He takes the initiative. Look at verse 16. This may be shocking if you've never heard this before. But in verse 16, the truth is all over the Word of God. It's all over the Word of God. In almost every passage of the Word of God. But here it's very clear. Jesus says, as He's walking in those last hours with the disciples, as He's heading into the garden, as He's on His way to Calvary, He says in verse 16, you did not choose Me, but I chose you. Stop right there. You cannot read anything else into this passage. Jesus says, I chose you. You didn't choose Me. I chose you. I choose you to be My friend. I am making a move and taking initiative towards you. I want you to be the recipient of My friendship. Scripture says we love Him because He first loved us. And so what He does in Scripture, and as He goes to the cross, what He's really doing, if we put it in Facebook terminology, He's sending a prayer request or a friend request. That's what He's doing here this morning in this passage. Because this passage lives 2,000 years later. It's the living Word. He's sending a friend request. He's saying, look, I died on the cross for you. I want to share intimate things with you. I want to have a personal relationship with you. I'm inviting you, I'm choosing you to be my friend. Ephesians 1, verse 3 and 4, you don't need to turn there. It's a great passage of Scripture. Actually, verses 3 through verse like 14, this big hunk of Scripture, when Paul was writing, is all one sentence. There's no punctuation, there's no stop. He just cannot stop talking about Christ. But here's the first couple of verses. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world." He chose us. I know I've shared this story before, but when I think of Him choosing us, I go back to sixth grade in Mount Carmel, Iowa, and Breda. And our parochial grade school didn't have enough boys in the seventh grade class to make a seventh grade basketball team. So some of the sixth graders got picked. And I knew, without telling anybody, I was going to get picked. I just knew. So the seventh grade coach, some of you knew him, dear friend of mine, Chuck Malm, who passed away from cancer a couple years ago, and just a great, unbelievable friend. He picked out four sixth graders. My first friend gets picked. My second friend gets picked. My third friend, who is not as good as me, obviously, got picked. I mean, there's only like me and four other guys left here. You know, I look back now and I look at my picture, my sixth grade picture, and there was no real reason to pick me. But I got picked fourth. But he had something to say to me. He said, "Dave, you're on the team." He said, "But I don't have a uniform for you." How am I going to do that? So my mom takes a, our uniforms were black with white numbers, so my mom takes a, what do you call the man shirts or whatever, the undershirts, and she dyed it. She dyed it black. My number was 10, a 1 with a 0. She used white tape and she taped the numbers on. It was awesome. I was okay with that. I didn't quite look like everybody else on the team. We were playing in Mount Carmel. The ceiling of the Mount Carmel gym, if you went there today, the school and everything's closed down, the ceiling is right at the top of the basketball hoop. In other words, when you shot a basket, there was no arch. I mean, you had to basically get that thing to go straight across like that. But I don't know what we're doing. I don't even know if I can get the basketball up that high. I'm doing layups before the game, and I'm starting to get nervous. I'm probably not getting in the game, and I didn't get in the game, but I'm starting to sweat, and the kid behind me, Mark Neumeier, who was my friend, says, "Hey, Dave, you're sweating, and the dye's coming off of your shirt." What? I look at my mom, I'm like, ugh. But he chooses. He chooses. He intentionally chooses. He doesn't say, "Hey, I'm way down the list and I'm kind of scratching the bottom of the barrel here, and you know, I've got the choicest ones already and I got a couple more spots on the team." He chooses. He died on the cross with his arms wide open. He says, whosoever will may come. One of the first commandments in the New Testament and the last commandment in the book of Revelation is to come to Him. Accept His friend request. He chooses. God demonstrates His love for me and for you, and that while we're yet sinning, Christ died for us. 1 John 4:10 says, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He has loved us and He sent His Son to be the satisfaction for our sins." His friendship is intentional. And then just lastly, His friendship is 100% beneficial. It's the greatest thing I've ever experienced in my life. His friendship has given me meaning and purpose. It's given me a reason to live. If you look at verse 16, it says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you," and then circle this word, "and I have appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide." The word "appoint," some of your translations, if you have a different than an ESV Bible, will say commissioned or ordained. You know, I grew up, you know, the ordained priesthood, or I have people ask me, "Dave, are you ordained? Do you have a certificate of ordination?" But he's saying, everyone that I call a friend, everyone that I choose, I ordain. I ordain. And it literally means that I have called you to special, specific service. I've called you for a purpose.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message, or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.